Appreciate those who are present tonight. Hopefully we'll study a topic that will be a benefit not only tonight, but in the days and years to come, that we have the privilege of serving our Lord and Master that we have just sung about. We learn from the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 23rd verse, that it was God's plan that each local church have elders. For Paul and Barnabas went back through the churches that they had established and appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. And that's the pattern you continue to observe throughout the book of Acts, whether you're talking about Jerusalem or Thessalonica or Philippi or the other local churches. So it's God's plan that each church mature to the point they could have men to oversee in a spiritual way the work of those Christians as they met together. Also, we see in that, let me back up here just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, that although it was God's plan for churches to have elders, it was never God's plan for those men to be legislators of the divine will. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, we see that Christ has been made head over all things to the church. The church is that body of people who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. As head, he has all authority to direct the lives of those people individually or when they work collectively. Never did God intend for the elders to make laws, to be legislators. In fact, in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 29, when Peter was ordered by the civil authorities not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus, he appealed to that basic rule that we all understand. We must obey God rather than men. Unfortunately, in some churches, what the elders say becomes law and people do not question it. I am an elder and I serve in that capacity and thankful that I can, but we encourage people never to accept the elders as the final authority. And because the elders say it's right does not mean it's right. God is the final authority and we always ought to obey God rather than men. That being true, however, we see from Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and 28, as well as the passage in Peter, that elders have been delegated some degree of authority. The word delegate means to entrust to someone a responsibility or a mission. And these men have our authority not because of their own inherent wisdom or power, but because God has delegated that responsibility to certain qualified men. So when Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he talks about the Holy Spirit making them bishops or elders. Not that the Holy Spirit chose Tom and Dick and Joe, but that the Holy Spirit made it clear that it was God's plan that they have elders, and then instructed New Testament prophets like the Apostle Paul as to the qualifications of the men who could serve and the work that they were to do, which Paul elaborates on in this particular meeting with these elders. And so the Holy Spirit decides what kind of men will serve and what their role will be. That's the kind of elders that are authorized in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, Peter talks about the elders that serve as an elder as he is, about their responsibility to exercise that oversight, understanding they're going to give an account to the chief shepherd when all is said and done. Now, what our study about tonight is something we talked about actually a couple weeks ago. And that's this. Delegated authority is based on relationships. Now, we didn't approach it a couple weeks ago from the idea of delegated authority. We approached it from the aspect of duties are based on relationships. If you were here, you might recall that we talked about the various duties an individual has, and that those duties arise from the relationships that they sustain in life, whether to self, to family, to government, to society, or to the church of our Lord, to Christ, actually. And so duties are based on relationships. Now, we establish that principle with this verse that we have on the chart. If you were here, you may recall it, so it'll be a good reminder. And it's a good verse to remember to see that this principle, though not stated in these words in the New Testament, is a principle we all recognize. Fathers, train your children or bring up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So that is a duty, and that gives a man authority. It's delegated authority, delegated by God. Gives a man the responsibility to train, to discipline his son. We understand that that responsibility grows out of that relationship he sustains to one particular young man, or more if he has more children. Not only does it grow out of that relationship, it is defined by that relationship. Matt doesn't have authority, though he's a father, over Neil's son. Neil, though he's a father, doesn't have authority as a father over Matt's boys. Why? Because delegated authority is based on relationships. Now, let's take Matt's boys. So Neil doesn't have authority over Matt's boys as a father. But let's suppose Matt's boys were members of a Boy Scout troop, and Neil was the director of the troop. Would he now have authority over those boys? Yes, based on the relationship those boys sustained to him as the Boy Scout director, manager, whatever they may be called. And so now he has some authority as the Boy Scout director. How much? It is defined by that relationship. Because he has some authority doesn't mean he has the authority to go into the family relationship and there train those children. And so we understand that principle. I have Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19 because it's another passage that illustrates this so very well. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, wives. Now you know that in the Bible, there's really no separate word for wives and women or husbands and men. Our translators, recognizing contextually that that's what's in view, translate it wives and husbands. But what he actually wrote is, women, be subject to your men. Well, which woman to which man? Which man has authority over which woman? We all understand that the principle is delegated authority, and God's the one delegating it, is based on the relationship between a particular man and a particular woman who are joined in matrimony. And so we understand that very well. And so that, again to our illustration, Neil would not have the responsibility, although he's a husband, to tell Kisa what to do. And Matt, although he's a husband, would not have the authority to direct Amanda what kind of groceries to buy. But, if Neil was a employer in management and Kisa worked for Neil, would he have any authority over? Yes. Based on what? Not husband-wife relationship, but employer-employee relationship. Not only would the authority derived from that relationship, it would be defined by that relationship. In other words, his authority over her would be circumscribed by the relationship they sustained. His authority over her would not proceed beyond the bounds of that relationship. These are things we understand, but I want you to see that although you're not going to find this phrase in the Bible, it is a basic idea that we understand, and without it, these passages that we're talking about really can be misused and really make no sense. It's applicable to the government-citizen relationship. Why do you obey the laws of the United States of America instead of the laws of England? Here it is. The United States has authority over you as a citizen because of the relationship you sustain, and so forth. So we see the idea. Now, what we want to get down to is how it applies to our study. Delegated authority is based on relationship. So, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, these are two key passages to keep in mind because they talk about the relationship. Now, when we study the Bible, we know that the Holy Spirit guided the pens of the men who wrote, or the speakers, if they were prophets, and then the men who wrote down what the prophets said. And sometimes just a word or phrase becomes extremely critical. We see that in Jesus' arguments in Matthew chapter 22, when he said, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am, not I was, not I will be, I am, just the tense of the verb. We see it in the Paul's argument about the word seed. He said, not as to seeds of many, but as to your seed, which is Christ, a singular word. And so we find that kind of thing in the New Testament. Well, we have a little phrase in these two verses that is key to what we're talking about tonight. Note in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that Paul, in instructing these elders relative to their particular responsibility, said that they are to guard themselves and the flock among which. Your version may translate that just a little bit different, but that's the idea. Among which, King James says, over the which. The American Standard says, in which. The New International says, of which. Whichever way that's translated, it's the same idea. The flock to which you sustain a relationship. The flock in which you work and you worship. It's not universal oversight. It's not district oversight. It's oversight as shepherds or bishops related to the flock that you have this relationship with. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, it's not exactly the same, but very similar. He said, shepherd the flock of God, this time among you. So over here, the flock among which or in which, this and over here, among you, both of those pointing to the fact that their authority arises from and is defined by that relationship. That is, their authority as overseers and as bishop. While we have five overseers here, these overseers sustain no such relationship to any other Christian on the face of the earth. They may go to a gospel meeting, they may take a vacation, and as they intermingle with those Christians, they're just another Christian among Christians. Though they serve as an elder in relationship to this church, they do not have authority as an elder over other collectives or groups or churches. And so we understand that very concept. There's no such thing as brotherhood elders. That you once you're an elder, you're just an elder in the brotherhood. No, you're an elder in relationship to the local congregation. Now, that really becomes useful when we start talking about expenditure of funds. It's interesting that brethren have divided over how churches can spend their money. And yet there's so little in the New Testament said about churches and money. But what is said is critical. And what is said is based upon what we're studying tonight. So you have this passage in Acts 11, verse 27 through 30, where there was a benevolent need present among Christians. And Christians in other places decided that they would help their brethren by sending funds to those Christians in need. So the need was stated, verse 27 and 28, that there was a famine. And so verse 29, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Why did they send it to the elders? They weren't the only ones in need. They sent it to the elders because they would have the authority for the distribution of those funds in the congregation where they served to those who were in need. That's why they sent it to the elders. It wasn't for the elders unless they were one of the needy, but rather because they had authority over funds that was for the flock among them. There they have authority based on that relationship. In Philippians chapter 1 in verse 1, we read about a church in Philippi. It also had elders or overseers. In this particular passage, they're called overseers. You remember there are three pairs of terms: elders or presbyters, bishops or overseers, shepherds or pastors, all referring to the same men. And here they're called overseers. So you had overseers in the church at Philippi. Now the church at Philippi, if you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, wanted to have a share, not with helping somebody as benevolent, somebody just in need because of a famine, but rather to have a share in the work of a gospel preacher they loved and treasured. And that's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. And so in verse 15, talking not only about this time, but previous time, another time that they had done this, the apostle writes, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel," and this version says after, some versions say when, but anyway, I don't like this translation quite as well. "When I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So the brethren in the Philippian church said, "We want to share with a gospel preacher in his support." Did the overseers you read about in chapter 1, verse 1, have any oversight of that? Leading the brethren to express their concern. He talks about that in chapter 4, verse 10, in this way. And then taking those funds that each one contributed and saw, seeing that it got to the man that they wanted to help. Certainly they did. Why? Why did they have oversight of those funds? Because these funds were from the flock of which they were overseers. Remember, you are overseers of the flock among you or among which. And so because of that relationship, they had oversight of those funds. And that's it. That is, there's no other funds that elders, as elders, have authority to oversee as to their expenditure. All right, that's the basic principle. I want to spend a few minutes now talking about violations of the principle that I hope that I have established clearly up to this point. There is no authority for any one else other than elders to oversee the work, the collective work of Christians. If Christians want to band together to preach the gospel to somebody, God's provided a plan. And He has not authorized anyone else to oversee Christians as they band together to provide for the preaching of the gospel or to provide for needy Christians. That is the work of overseers. Now you may wonder, is this all academic? In the 1800s, there was a need that men saw for the gospel to be preached in other lands. And they felt like the churches were not doing it or maybe able to do it on their own. And so men, good men, with good intents, selected a certain number of preachers. And churches would send their money to this board of preachers. And these preachers would receive those funds and then decide what preachers received funds. These preachers were not elders and are acting as elders. Some may have been, but they weren't acting in relationship to the local church where they were. What this came to be called was the Missionary Society. And brethren divided over it. Brethren began to write and preach the fact that there's no authority for this in-between oversight. A group of preachers who've been selected to oversee the work of brethren. And so it became a very serious problem and led to division among brethren. Let's suppose, for just a moment, that we saw Keith and Neil and Matt and Michael. That may say, well, you know, I don't know if they're taking care of their work as fathers. I'll tell you what we're going to do. And that's a real demanding work, and they've got full-time jobs. What we're going to do is we're going to select some competent, wise men. And we're going to appoint those men to oversee the work of training their children. And they're going to oversee their spiritual training. They're going to oversee their moral training. They're going to oversee their discipline. They're going to have good intents. And maybe they are wise and moral men. Let me ask you a question. Where does the Bible forbid it? There is no passage. You say, but the Bible says, fathers train your children. That's Neil's job and Matt's job and Keith's job and Michael's job. Exactly. The same is true with the local church. Don't look for a verse that says you shall not have a missionary society any more so than a passage that says you shall not have a father's society. The responsibility of training children is based on the relationship that that father sustains to his son. There's no authority for substituting a man-made system, organization, if you want to call it that, in the place of God's plan. Another violation would be someone other than qualified elders usurping the role of a local church. You say, who would do that? You drive to the building and you see signs before church buildings, and oftentimes on the sign you will see pastor so-and-so. Not pastors, plural, pastor, so-and-so. Depending on the particular group, that man has authority. If it's a oneness Pentecostal, likely he rules everything. How the money's spent, collecting of the money, everything. Different groups are different. But the idea in the denominational world is that a pastor, not a group of men known as pastors or elders, that a pastor, he's the most knowledgeable man, he's been to school, and he oversees a church. That may sound good to human reasoning, but the fact is, it's just as authorized as the father society to train your children. There's no authority for it. Let's suppose instead of Neil and Matt and Keith training their children, some man in the country who had been to seminary and studied families and law, and he decided he would be competent and qualified to train children. Now, these three men wouldn't put up with that for a moment. But what's the difference? There's no authority for that. Because the authority to train children grows out of that relationship. Same with the local church. Another violation of this principle is that when elders in a local church presume to oversee more than the local church and its work. Some years ago, I don't know the situation anymore, but I know this kind of thing is still done. There was a church in Galveston. It was a smaller group. They did not have overseers. There was a church in Houston that made that church their mission. And so the church in Houston that was larger and had overseers oversaw the work in Galveston. So isn't it a good work? Stealing from the rich to feed the poor may be a good work, but it's not authorized. And so the fact is, there's no authority for elders to oversee satellite congregations simply because they have the power to do so and because the mission work agrees to let them do so. Why? Why? If somebody asked you, what's wrong with that? Where does the Bible forbid it? You couldn't turn to a verse. If you were knowledgeable, I don't know anything else you could do. But turn to Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2 and point out that the elders' responsibility of government is tied to their relationship to the local church. Circumscribed by that relationship. If that's not it, when I'm through, you explain to me how you would say that that was not authorized. We have among our brethren, again, good intentions. Elders who receive money from other churches, but the money's not for the church among them. The money's not from the church among them. But rather they receive the money from other churches, and then they decide where that money shall be spent in preaching the gospel, for example, or in taking care of needy people, for example. And what they say is, we will assume that work. There's a need out here. This little church is not competent. That little church is not competent. We can't do it by ourselves, but we will assume the oversight of that work. But we're going to need help. And so we'll have other churches send us money, not for our people, nor from our people, but for this work we assume. Listen. Elders' oversight is not assumed. It's assigned. And it's assigned to the flock of God among them. And what these men are known as are sponsoring elders. Now you say, but they're elders. Yes. They do serve in that capacity. But in this capacity, they are not serving as elders of a local church. And it's deceptive labeling. You know, we were talking about Neil and Matt and Keith and getting somebody to take care of training their children. And here we're going to make it biblical because we're going to call that man Father. Father Joe, or whatever he is. Well, the Bible talks about fathers. So, yeah, but he's not the father to my children. And when he functions over these three families, he's not functioning as a father as the Bible talks about. Exactly. Same thing true with sponsoring elders. So shepherd the flock of God. One flock, not several. which one among you to shepherd. And shepherd means more than taking care of money. It had to do with taking care of people's souls. The elders can't shepherd a flock in another state and in another country. Their work is tied to the work where they are elders. One more I want to mention as brotherhood works. We need men to preach that are trained, do we not? Men who are knowledgeable, men who understand something about the work of preaching. How are we going to do that? You know, so oftentimes departures come by seeing a need and trying to meet it, but not meeting it by God's plan. Back in the 1800s, there was a problem that the singing was poor. So brethren said, you know what we need? We need an instrument. Now, it was a problem if the singing was poor. But did that authorize doing something that was contrary to the kind of music that God had specified? And so what brethren have done is create organizations, and they receive funds from churches, and they are preacher training schools. Where is the authority for brotherhood works to be overseen by anybody? I see articles, I've got several on file, where well-meaning men talk about needs in the brotherhood, and we're going to call the churches together, and we're going to address this need. What in the world do the elders of this congregation have to do with the brotherhood? And so, whether preacher training schools or benevolent organizations or whatever. Let me ask you a question. You've heard me use this illustration. I'll use it again. Maybe because I'm not imaginative enough to figure out a new one. But anyway, I think it works. If you go down here in Humble and you see that railroad track, you look down that railroad track. As far as you can look, can you tell if it's parallel? So it looks parallel to me. And maybe it is. But what if 1 mile down there, it's 1 inch off? Tell me what's going to happen in 10 miles. You're going to have a derailment. You're going to have a train wreck. Where will this kind of departure stop? Look, if elders, quote unquote, can oversee the work of evangelism for 1,000 other churches, and that's what the Herald of Truth organization is, can they oversee the work of evangelism for 10,000 other churches? If not, why not? Can they oversee the work of evangelism for every church of Christ on earth? And if not, why not? But wait. If they can oversee the work of evangelism, we'll just all send our money to these elders or to a group of preachers, if you want to do it that way, and let them take care of who's supported and how long. How about the work of edification? Could we just send all of our people over there for 6 months and let them train our people and oversee the edification for the brotherhood? Not just for 5 churches or 50 churches, but 500 churches. And if they can oversee the work of brethren and evangelism and edification, what about benevolence? Instead of each church taking care of its needy people, we'll send them all to this one church or organization and let them take care of our people. Where does it stop? I know where it leads. Roman Catholicism. That's where it leads. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel is about Saul. And Saul was the first king of Israel. He didn't assume that role. God delegated him that authority. But he failed to recognize that because it was delegated, he was answerable to the one who delegated it to use it according to his will. And so instead of carrying out the will of the one who delegated him the authority, that is, to destroy the Amalekites, he did something different. After all, he's the king, isn't he? So here you have in 1 Kings 15:17, Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission? That is delegated authority. That's what that is right there. He said, go and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? If you as a parent delegate authority to one of your children to do something that has to do with your other children, they only have the right to do what you authorize them to do. That's the nature of delegated authority. So once you become the boss at the company, that doesn't give you unlimited authority. Once you marry someone and you become a husband, that does not give you unlimited authority. And once a man is appointed as an elder, he does not have the right to exercise his authority in any way he deems best, but according to the will of the one who delegated that authority. I'll not read Ezekiel 34, but it talks about the shepherds of Israel, the rulers of Israel, who are using their position for their own gain. I will turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Where Peter writes to fellow elders. He said in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, nor yet for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And here it is. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. That is, if you've carried out your responsibility that's been delegated to you. What if you haven't? You're going to give account to the chief shepherd as to how you fulfilled your role. Unfortunately, sometimes we get lazy. Say, look, God appointed elders. They're good men. I love them. They mean well. And maybe they are. But good men who mean well can be wrong. There are preachers who I've studied with, learned so much from. I respected them very highly. But it didn't mean they were right about everything. And all of that being said, it does not exempt us from the responsibility that's stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Examine everything carefully. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. We have that responsibility. Examine everything carefully. That is still our responsibility. Even if the elders say, the elders of this congregation have congregational meetings, and we set before the congregation, here's what we suggest. It's not our money. It's your money. And you have the right and responsibility to have a say as to what's done with it, and to test whether or not that money has been spent in a fashion that's pleasing to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I said a while ago that one of the ways that departures take place is by people seeing a need and wanting to meet the need, but not in the God-planned way. This is exactly what happened here. There was a problem. Samuel's boys were rotten judges. A change needed to be made. But instead of deposing those men and resetting up judges that needed to be appointed righteous men, what the people said, "We want a king," verse 5. Where did they get it? Like all the nations. Verse 7. God told Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So it's not a question of hurting the elders' feelings. It's a question of insulting the right of God's authority to rule what we do, and what we say, and what we think. How are men going to be saved? Well-intentioned men who are very knowledgeable and have been to school for 4 years, 8 years, and 12 years will tell people, "Here's how you are saved." And they may form schools to train other preachers in that way. But you well know it doesn't make it right. How do you know what's right? Open the book. And you will see that men were told they needed to believe in Christ, but that faith needed to issue in an unashamed confession of Jesus, based upon their repentance, their will to serve Him, and their desire to be baptized in His name. That's what we have the authority to tell people. And it's the only thing that will bring the salvation that God has offered. We're going to sing the song that's been selected. If we can assist someone, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing.